So we come this evening to this section in Exodus, continuing with Moses' instructions, or rather the Lord's instructions through Moses to Israel for the construction of this tent of meeting or tabernacle that was to accompany them through their wanderings in the wilderness and into the promised land. Within these chapters, we are given detailed instructions on how the tabernacle was to look, of what it was to be constructed, and what furniture was to be placed within it. And as we proceed through, though we haven't got to the specific sections that deal with it, we will be given a picture of the tabernacle that is surrounded by a court within which there is an altar for the burnt offerings and a large basin or bath for ceremonial washings. And in the midst of this courtyard, there was a tent, the tabernacle proper. And this was divided into two sections. There was the most important section, known as the Most Holy Place, which we've already referred to because it was the location of the Ark of the Covenant, in which the tablets of the Ten Commandments were to be placed, and upon which was the mercy seat through which the people were able to approach God and find atonement for their sins. And outside of that central, most holy place, there was another section to the tent called the Holy Place. And we've already explored this a little, as we've observed that in this holy place, a table was to be put, would have on it various jars or vases or cups and plates that were to be used in the worship of God with the bringing of drink offerings and the burning of frankincense. And also there was to be the bread of the presence, symbolizing the fellowship that the people of Israel had with God in his presence. Now also in this holy place, opposite the table, they were to place a lampstand. And it's this lampstand that takes our attention this evening. It was a lampstand that was to be made of pure gold. It was to be fashioned out of one piece of gold. I must admit, I struggle to understand how these craftsmen could have produced this ornate lampstand out of one piece of gold simply by hammering it into shape. It must have been painstaking work, and we know that God gifted these craftsmen with incredible skill to be able to accomplish the building of the tabernacle and the preparation of the various items of furniture that were to go into it. So this lampstand is made of a solid piece of pure gold, made of one piece with all its intricate details. And it was a lampstand that was designed to hold seven lamps. So if you can imagine an upright stem of the lamp, and out of it branches coming out on each side, three branches on each side, so that you had seven lamps held high to cast light across the tabernacle over to the table of the bread of the presence, so that the priests could conduct their work and service for God within the tabernacle. As I said a moment ago, we haven't actually looked at the details of the tabernacle, but I imagine it must have been quite dark inside, even during the day. There were actually four layers, four levels of covering of either a cloth or animal skins. And it is unlikely that very much light would have gone through into this tabernacle. And therefore, having a lampstand within it was absolutely essential for the priests to be able to do their work. We're given more detail of that fact in Exodus chapter 30, for example, where the third item of furniture is described that would be placed in the most holy, in the holy place just before the veil or the curtain that then led into the most holy place. And this altar of incense that was to be constructed, within the instructions given concerning that, we read in verses 6 and through 8, "You shall put it in front of the veil that is above the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations." Now, our concern is not so much at this point with the altar of incense as it is with the lamp. And here we're told that in the morning he is to dress the lamps, and in the evening he is to light the lamps, which suggests that the lamps may only have been lit during the night. But we have a little bit more of a hint in chapter 27 and verse 20 as to the nature of this light and how often it was to be burned. "You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn. In the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel." Now again, here in this text, it talks about it being before the Lord from evening to morning, or at least that Aaron and his sons are to tend it during that time. And that again suggests initially that this lamp was only burning at night. But the word that is translated as regularly in this text, verse 20, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn, the Hebrew word actually means constantly, or always, as I think the old Authorized Version translates this word. And it's interesting that the ESV translators have chosen to use the word regularly, because from my searching of the text, there doesn't seem to be any good reason for translating it this way, which within the context of evening to morning would suggest as long as it's happening every night, well, that's regularly. Whereas the word in the Hebrew indicates that it was to burn continually. So why then this reference to the sons of Aaron tending it from evening to morning? Well, there's a couple of possibilities. One is that this language reflects the language of Genesis chapter 1. You remember that God created the heavens and the earth, and he filled the heavens and the earth with life. And we're told that at the end of each day, there was evening and there was morning each day. Now, we would normally think of morning and evening each day, but that's the language of Genesis chapter 1, which many believe to be an indication that these were days. And there's lots of debate as to why it's referred to as evening and morning and not morning and evening, the most likely of which is because the light was to come first, and so the beginning of the first day, as it were, was with the beginning of the light, and so it was evening and through to the morning was the first day, and then the next day began the next morning, and that would account then for the way that this language is being used. And this seems to echo that. It also, in the second place, suggests that this is a clear command to Aaron and his sons that the flames of the lamp must be maintained during the night as well as during the day. It is likely that the priests were entering into the holy place fairly regularly throughout the day, conducting their ministry, bringing the offerings of the people, not only the regular sacrifices in the morning and in the evening, but other free will offerings that would be brought by the people that necessitated taking, for example, the cups or the various gold plates and so on from the table in the presence of God out into the courtyard in order to perform the drink offerings, for example. And so during the day, they would have been going in and out of the holy place and able to tend to the lamp regularly during the day. Here they're given explicit instruction that it is also during the night that they were to keep this flame burning. They were to tend to it so that there was a constant light within the holy place. And so we have this description of the golden lampstand in the holy place. But what is its significance? What did it mean to the children of Israel? What was it a shadow of? What was it pointing to? We've already observed a couple of the items of furniture in the tabernacle. And so we're beginning to see that in all of these things, we are to look for its meaning, its symbolism. We're to try and understand, what does this point to? It is a type, it is a shadow, it's a picture, it's a symbol of some reality or other. And of course, we've also noted that what Moses was given to build here in the wilderness was a replica of something that was real in heaven. He says in verse 40 again, "See that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain." These are copies, these are replicas of the real thing to be found elsewhere. Okay, so we need to look for, well, what is the real thing that these are replicas of? And of course, we've noted too that when we're looking at the tabernacle in the wilderness that Moses was to erect, it was a replica of the heavenly temple. Now, we're looking forward, aren't we, in Exodus, to that heavenly temple that is described for us perhaps in more detail in the New Testament, and particularly that we have glimpses of in John's Revelation. But you may not have realized, I haven't pointed it out yet, though I've pointed it out in other series, for example in our series in Genesis and also in our series in Revelation, that the tabernacle points back as well. The tabernacle is a replica of something else as well, not just the heavenly temple. And the tabernacle is a replica of the Garden of Eden. And you may say, wow, that's a long stretch, isn't it? Well, let me suggest to you that this golden lampstand is intended to point us to the Tree of Life. And now you might think I've completely lost my head. But think about this lampstand. It's a lampstand of pure gold, which doesn't sound very much like a tree. Certainly, I acknowledge that. But what does he say? He says, it shall be made of hammered work, its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. There shall be six branches going out of its side. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, three branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. Three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms with each with calyx and flower on the other branch, for the six branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself there shall be four cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the six branches going out from the lampstand. The calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. And what you see then is that they've made a tree. They've made an almond tree out of gold. It is to be a reflection of the tree in the Garden of Eden. Because, you see, the Garden of Eden was the very first temple that God set up on earth. The Garden of Eden was the place of God's presence among mankind. The Garden of Eden was the place where God met with man. And the Tree of Life was symbolic of the life that God has given to man, and the fact that God is the giver of life. We see in Genesis chapter 2 that the Tree of Life is referred to a number of times. In chapter 2 and verse 9, we're told that out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 22, he goes on, and in chapter 3, in verse 24, when Adam and Eve had sinned, they had rebelled against God, breaking the command of God not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll remember that Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, and God set up cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Verse 24 of chapter 3, he drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. There was a barrier placed between fallen man, sinful man, and a holy God, represented by this tree of life, the one who is the giver of life. And what we see, you see, in the building of the tabernacle, and again, we haven't come to some of the detail of it yet, but within the tabernacle itself, we not only have the golden lampstand, which is made as a replica tree, but we also see the cherubim engraved, not only formed upon the mercy seat, but woven into the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And we've already thought a little bit about the cherubim and their significance. We've seen that in heaven the cherubim are the closest beings to God upon his throne. He is often referred to in the scriptures as being seated between or among or above the cherubim, a reference both to the Ark of the Covenant and also to the vision that John has of the temple in heaven. But these cherubim are not only attendants of God at his throne, but they are also guardians, as it were, of the holiness of God, as we see in Genesis. They were placed at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to prevent sinful Adam and Eve from re-entering the garden and coming to the presence of God represented by the Tree of Life. And so this lampstand that is made in the shape of an almond tree points us back to the Tree of Life and the giver of life in Genesis. But it also points us forward to the Tree of Life in Revelation, because there that language is used again right at the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 22, where John is describing the New Jerusalem, the city of God. In fact, we understand from the language of Genesis of Revelation 21 and 22 that the New Jerusalem is in reality the very people of God. But it's presented symbolically in this book of Revelation. And John tells us that an angel showed him the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And then in verse 14, he goes on and he says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. And he's, you see the language here that reflects the correction of the fall. What happened in Genesis? Well, man was banned from entering. A guard was set up at the gates to the garden so that men could not get to the tree of life. But here, there is no guard. And they have a right to the tree of life. Who has a right to the tree of life? Well, those who have washed their robes. And elsewhere in Revelation, it talks about those robes having been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He's talking about those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and who have received life from Jesus Christ. Verse 17 goes on and says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And the water of life and the tree of life are closely connected here in the book of Revelation and within this scene of the garden or the heavenly Jerusalem. And then in verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The tree of life was the presence of God. The tree of life was the blessing of God. The tree of life was at the heart of the lives of Adam and Eve in the garden. It was there central in the garden, and it is there central in the New Jerusalem. It is for the healing of the nations. It is gives life to those who trust in the redemption that is provided by God. And so this candlestick, this lampstand rather, I think it's the Old Authorized Version calls it a candlestick. I grew up on the Old Authorized Version, so I'm tempted to use that term. But it wasn't a candlestick. They didn't have candles on it. It had lamps that burned oil. As we saw from Exodus 27, the Israelites were to bring the oil to the priests so that they could trim the lamps and burn the oil in those lamps. It's a lampstand, not a candlestick. So I must correct myself there. So this lampstand is a representative of the tree of life, of the person of God, the giver of life. In the second place, and I guess we've kind of hinted at this, that this candlestick not only is a tree of life, but it is a light of life. After all, it is a light. That's its purpose. The candlestick itself, of course, or the lamp stand itself, of course, is not light. You can place a lamp stand, or a candlestick for that matter, in a room, and it can grow dark, and that lamp stand is not going to show any light, is it? In and of itself. It needs the lamps, and it needs the lamps to be lit for there to be light. But it speaks of light. Its purpose is to give light. Its purpose is to hold up those lamps so that they shed light on the particular scene in which they are located. And so this lampstand that is fashioned in the shape of a tree and is in a sense a replica of the tree of life, it is also the light of life. And this light of life then points us into the New Testament to its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ himself. Now there's an interesting text in the first chapter of John's Gospel, in which John talks about the incarnation of Jesus Christ in these words in chapter 1 and verse 14. He speaks about the Word, and he's referring to Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that word, dwelt among us, literally the word means tabernacled among us. You remember that the tabernacle was the visible presence of God among the people of Israel. And the incarnation of the Son of God brought God into the very presence of the people of this world. He became flesh and he tabernacled among us. And we need to realize that in Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of so many aspects of this shadow, this symbol of the tabernacle that we're exploring on these Sunday evenings. We are to look to find the fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ. And it should be no surprise to us that such an important thing as the lampstand shedding light in the holy place should point us to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Consider, for example, that Jesus is described in John chapter 1 and verse 4 as one in whom was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in verse 9 he goes on to say, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John describes Jesus as being life and light. And so I describe this candlestick, this lampstand, as the light of life. It is a light that brings life to those whose eyes are open to see this light. In John chapter 8 and in verse 12, Jesus describes himself in these words, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And indeed, he is a reflection of God himself, whom John describes in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 as the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus is the full expression of God in the flesh, and he is the one who is the light of the world. He is the one who has the light of life, which he dispenses to the world. But there's a problem, of course, in this world, and it's the problem of sin, which Jesus describes in this way in chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. They hid themselves from Jesus. They turned their backs on Jesus. They didn't want to acknowledge Jesus, because by acknowledging Jesus, they would have to acknowledge their own rebellion against God, their own sin, and their own love of their sin. And they were unprepared to do that. And so they disowned Jesus. They would not recognize Jesus. John says in John chapter 1 that he came to his own people and they did not receive him. Why? Because they loved the darkness rather than the light. But he was the one of whom the Old Testament pointed to. Consider, for example, the book of Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, in which Isaiah gives us one of four songs. They're called Isaiah's servant songs, because they are songs that are either sung to or sung of the promised Messiah, the promised one who was come. It begins in Isaiah 42 and verse 6, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." And he goes on in verse 6 to say, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." It's talking about the Messiah. This is the promised one who was to come. And in the next servant song, in chapter 49 and in verse 6, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Jesus is a saviour not only for Jews, not only for Israel, not only for the descendants of Abraham, but he is a saviour for the whole world. All who call upon his name will be saved, Jew or Gentile, as we have been learning in our studies in the book of Romans. And so Jesus is the light. He is the light that brings life to men. And in Revelation chapter 21, he is again referred to in these terms. In chapter 21 and in verse 23, talking again about the city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the people of God, it says, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." Verse 23 of Revelation 21. "The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." And again in chapter 22 and in verse 5, "Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the symbol of the light that was shining in the holy place. He has come into our dark world and he has shone here in order to give life to his people. And then in the third place, this lampstand has a further significance. We've seen that it points us to the tree of life, the very presence of God, the life giver. It points us to the light of life, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour, who came into the world in order to provide life to those who trust in him. And in the third place, it is the word of life, by which I mean particularly, it is the message of life. But more than that, while it certainly may point to the word of God as the message of life, this lampstand points more to those who are the messengers who hold forth this light for the world. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, and in verse 5, Jesus said, we've already considered him as being the light of the world. He says here in John chapter 9 and verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And we know that Jesus is no longer in the world in the sense that he was when he spoke these words. And Jesus is pointing here to the fact that he was going to depart from this world, and therefore he would no longer be the light of the world in the sense of being in the world. But in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 5, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke to those who were following him and said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Those who are disciples of Jesus were the light of the world in the way that Jesus was the light of the world, proclaiming a message of life. And what Jesus has done, you see, is he has given a commission to his people. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, as he was had come to the end of his earthly ministry and was about to ascend into heaven, he said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Luke records for us in his book of Acts that as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he spoke similar words to them. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But now that Jesus is not in the world, the church is now the light of the world. And if you think that I'm stretching things a bit by pointing in that direction, we need to turn to the book of Revelation once again, and to the first chapter. In Revelation chapter 1, and in verses 12 through 20, John says, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.'" And he goes on in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation to dictate to John letters to seven churches. And when we studied the book of Revelation together some years ago now, when we were in these chapters, we observed that this seven is symbolic of completeness. It's a number, either seven or a multiple of seven, like 70 or 7,000, is indicative of perfection or completeness. And so these seven churches represent all churches. They are a picture of churches throughout the world and throughout the ages. And this text tells us that the seven lampstands that John saw are the seven churches. In other words, the lampstands are the churches. Now you say, but there's seven lampstands here. There was only one lampstand in the tabernacle. Yes, that's true. But that one lampstand had seven branches, indicating perhaps the completeness and perfection of the light that was given by it to Israel as the nation. but more specifically speaking in that time of the unity of Israel as the lampstand, as those who were to be the representatives for God in the world. The nation of Israel was to display God to the nations. They failed miserably in that, but that was at least part of their purpose. And now it is the churches, and the reason why this is not one single lampstand, but individual lampstands representing the churches, is because the churches themselves are not united together in one, though we are united in Christ. Christ is in the midst of the churches, but each church stands by itself as a lampstand. Furthermore, in chapter 2 and verse 1, chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, Jesus writes to the church in Ephesus, saying, "To the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." So Ephesus is one of those lampstands that Jesus is walking among. In verse 5 he says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." Ephesus hasn't continued to be a faithful witness for Christ. "Remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." In other words, this lampstand would be taken away because it wasn't serving its purpose. What is the purpose of a lampstand? It is to hold up the light so that the light will banish the darkness from its vicinity. So a lamp in a room is designed to displace the darkness from that room. It isn't put under a chair. It's put up on a stand so that the light will shine through the room. The lampstand in the tabernacle was placed so that the light would shine so that the priests could conduct their work at the table of the bread of the presence. And the church is placed in this world, not to be hidden from the world, but to be a light in the world, telling forth the gospel of God, pointing people to Jesus Christ, who is the light of life. And so we have this commission from Christ himself, that since he is not in the world, and therefore is not making the light shine in that way, his church is to take up that function. His church is to be a lampstand. We are to be a lampstand, so that the light of the gospel shines from this place. If we fail in that, then God will remove the lampstand. He will shut it down. He will take it away. He will cast it off. It was a terrible indictment on the church in Ephesus, to whom Paul had written that wonderful letter a number of years earlier. And so we see that this lampstand in the tabernacle, in the holy place, points us to the tree of life and the presence of God in the midst of his people. It points us to the life, the light of life, the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, who brings light and life to those who trust in him. And it points to the word of life, or the message or messenger of life, that is, to the church of Jesus Christ, who is his representative in this world. The church is to proclaim the light of life, to point people to Jesus, who is able to give life by taking away the sins of the world and clothing them in his own righteousness. The lampstand was to be placed in the darkness of the tabernacle. It was to burn constantly to provide light for the priests of God in the presence of God. And the church is light in the darkness of this world, to present Jesus to this world. We are to point people, men and women, boys and girls, to the light of life, so that they can have darkness banished from their souls, so that they can receive the life of God and feed upon the tree of life once more. And may God help us to think seriously about the implications of this for us, and to be faithful to our God, that he might not remove this lampstand from his presence and from this world.